Before we do, though, I want to read you some statistics today about money in the 21st century American church. Maybe right now you're thinking, this bothers me. He's going to preach about money in church. Well, maybe you will feel differently after I read these statistics. Because I'm just going to say it to you plain. I'm going to say it to you bluntly. You can't love God apart from your giving. You just can't. But before I show you that in the Word of God, let me read you some statistics here. These statistics were found from surveys and research projects that were done by a online website called generousgiving.org. Of course, there was other surveying agencies involved. Most of this came from there. There was other references that I'll cite, but I'm just going to give you about 15 to 20 general facts about the current church in America. Listen to these. The first fact, only between 2 and 4% of all Bible seminaries and only 1 to 2% of all Bible colleges and universities teach biblical finances. 2 to 4% of our seminaries, that's seminaries train pastors and ministers. A majority, more than half of all pastors admit that they will never say the word money from their pulpit. Money! ...85% of all pastors polled are untrained in the doctrine of stewardship and giving and do not own one book on money and biblical giving. 85% of America's pastors. 60% of all divorces cite financial problems as a leading cause of the divorce. 60%. When asked how they measure spiritual commitment and maturity, only 1 out of 10 pastors mentioned giving as an indicator of spiritual maturity. 1 out of 10 thinks that giving is an indicator of your spiritual maturity. Is giving an indicator of your spiritual maturity? Oh, yes, it is. And you'll see that in the Word. I start shaking my head because, you know, you'll find some of those that, no. Oh, yes, it is. Only 1 out of 10 believe that giving is an indicator of spiritual maturity. That's pastors. In 2004, church members on average gave only two church members, those that were committed officially to a church. In 2004, church members on average gave 2.5% of their annual income. 2.5%, meaning they robbed God of 7.5%. In 2007, the number was only 2%. Church members, we're not talking about church attenders, people that have committed to being an actual member of the church, 2% of their income. Research shows that in that year alone, now remember, 2004 was before the current recession, before the housing market crash. In 2004, an estimated $164 billion was lost to God's work because Christians did not bring the tithe. Meaning that 7 to 8% that was not brought into churches because Christians would not tithe, it cost the work of God $164 billion in 1 year alone. That's way more than enough money to evangelize the whole world. Currently, only 8% of people have any charitable giving planned in their will. 8% of American churchgoers only 8% contain any charitable giving in their will. 8%. Middle-class Americans, people who make between $40,000 and $100,000 a year gave the least amount percentage-wise of their annual income gave the least. The poor, people that make $20,000 a year or less, gave the highest percentage of their income. The middle class consists of 85% of the people in this country, and that's the group of people that gave the least. The rich, people that make more than $100,000 a year, gave more percentage-wise than the middle class, but not as much percentage-wise as the poor. Now listen to this statistic. Only one-third to one-half of current American church members give anything at all. At all. Not the tithe. At all. One-third to one-half of church members show up every week without even a dollar to give God. That's the state of America. Of anyone that brought any donation at all, only 3 to 5% of those donations were an actual tithe. 3 to 5%. In 2004, all Americans that classified themselves as born-again Christians, out of all born-again Christians in 2004, only 9% tithed. 9%. Meaning 91% of God's people in America robbed God. Giving by North American churchgoers, percentage-wise of their annual income, was higher during the Great Depression than it was in 2004. During the Great Depression, churchgoers gave an estimated average of 3.3% of their annual income. In 2004, it was 2.5%. They gave less to God in modern times than they did in the Great Depression. The average annual amount given by official church members for 2004 was $691 a year. That is $13 a week. Now, $13 a week is just fine if your weekly income was $130. But $691 is the average annual giving of a church member. Wow. Income is up 9 to 10 times in the last 20 years. Means it has grown 9 to 10 times in the last 20 years. And giving in American churches is down 50% in that same time. Down 50%. Wow. Now listen to these Bible stats. In the Bible, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, and almost 2,500 verses on money and possessions. Interesting. That means there are more than 2.1 verses per every chapter in the Bible on money and possessions. Do you think God's trying to tell us something? Money and personal possessions is the second most referenced subject in the entire Bible, second only to love. Wow. One out of every 7 verses in the New Testament is about money. One out of every 7. Wow. 15% of everything that Jesus said that's recorded in the New Testament, 15% of it was about money and possessions. That is more than what he said about heaven and hell combined. Now, considering all those statistics, do you think we need to teach biblical finances in our churches? Do you think that America is going through an economic recession by coincidence? Do you think that a nation, do you realize, I saw another statistic, Americans represent only 2.5% of the world's population, but America holds 40% of the entire world's wealth. 40%. I saw this other statistic, 80% of all wealth owned by Christians. 80% of the entire Christian wealth in the world is in North America. 80%. Do you think that the devil would have a reason to come against this nation economically? And the reason why he was given permission to move against this nation economically is because this nation has the highest percentage of Christians than any other nation in the world, and that percentage of Christians, they're not tithing. Over 90% of God's people do not tithe. Now, are you in Matthew chapter 6? I've made a decision. I'm going to be bold. I understand that there might be collateral damage. I cannot be moved by that. If you're offended, then so be it. So be it. I will not be led by your offense. I will not be moved. Because there's the people that are sincerely here that need an opportunity to know God, to know what He says without compromise, they don't need me to compromise what I say based on whether or not you're offended in your attitudes. I am not moved. You can send me letters. You can leave messages on the phone. I'm going to laugh.
That's right.
I am not stopping.
That's right.
Let's go over there. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus speaking. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. Now, that isn't Jesus saying you can't save money. He's saying, though, that giving is more important than saving.
Yeah, good.
Isn't it? Doesn't mean saving isn't important. It means giving is more important than saving. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do break through nor steal. Verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm going to give you a few things this morning concerning money and your spiritual health. Number one, money seeks to put a leash on your heart. Money seeks to put a leash on your heart. Money shouldn't be the leash on your heart. God should have a leash on your heart. You know what I mean by a leash? Literally, like a line that you tow or lead something or somebody with, right? Money seeks to put a leash on your heart. Jesus is teaching in his early ministry, and immediately he is letting people know that money is going to affect their spiritual life. As the way you handle the practices that you have and you hold with money is a direct reflection of your heart and your spiritual health. As the way you handle money, how you handle money, as that goes, so will go your spiritual life and your spiritual health.
Good. That's right.
That's absolutely right. Amen. You need to say amen to that. Praise God. Praise God. Stewardship of money is a natural indicator of spiritual stewardship. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money is trying to take a hold of your heart and to pull it into ungodly living, to pull it into ungodly financial practices, to pull it into investing into places where God never told you to invest. Yeah. Money will try to do that. Greediness with money will equal greediness with God. We want to go to heaven, but we don't want heaven to touch our wallet. Everyone says, I want to get in to heaven, but will you let heaven get into you? Your heart and your wallet are connected. You can't say that God owns your heart without Him owning your wallet.
Good word.
Can't do it. You can't say, I love God, but I hate to give. Isn't it amazing? Those statistics are showing us how greedy God's people are. I've told you this many times. I've talked to waiters and waitresses that work on Sunday afternoon, and they all say they do not look forward to the church crowd on Sunday afternoons coming in for lunch because they are the stingiest tippers. How can the stingiest tippers come out of being the greatest recipients of the greatest gift? The greatest act of generosity is what gave us our life and our hope in our faith, in our joy, in our families, in our provision, every single bit of it. We are the recipients of the greatest act of generosity in history. Amen. Yeah. I don't preach this message for the sake of a one-time offering. I did figure, though, since we were cleaning the house, talking about finances, let's just clean it all the way. Amen. I'll tell you what, how can we be the people that are the recipients of the most generous gift? We should sit every day with the biggest feeling of contentment and relief, knowing that my sins will not be imputed unto me. They will not be held against me. My past has been erased, and it was all done because God decided to be generous. He generously gave. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be imitators therefore of God as dearly beloved children. How can you imitate God if you don't love giving? You can't be like God until you're a giver. Because God so loved the world, He gave.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
That's right.
Amen. I love just keeping the house clean, don't you? Praise the Lord. Your money practices are the same practices you hold with God, right? Love for God will always be demonstrated by your giving. But here's the part I really want to get into. Notice this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice that your giving or your treasures, though they perish on this earth, if they're handled correctly, they can take you into whole new rooms with God.
Yes.
Whole new rooms with God. That's what I love about giving.
Yes.
I'm not forced to give. Giving is a force that breaks through into new rooms and new intimacy with God. It's a force. Some people say, well, I'm forced to give. People say, I hate to give. I say, no, my giving destroys hate. So I'm forced to give. No, I use giving as a force for God's love to tear down the gates of hell. People need to understand, it's a force. It will break through. There's some of you right now, you're wondering, I don't get it. There is a wall and a barrier between me and God. I can't hear His voice. I will guarantee you that at least part of the problem is somewhere along the line, God told you to be generous. God told you to give something to somebody, sacrifice something for Him. And you didn't do it. And God said, there's no more cookie jar until you go back to the last thing I instructed you to do and do it. Every time God puts it on my heart to give something, like I told you, I have it on my heart to sow the biggest seed. Folks, I have a human brain just like you do. And my brain tells me, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't you rather spend that money on this and this, and you could do this for the house, and you could do this, and you could have all that? My mind tells me, but my spirit says, yeah, but if I don't.
Yeah.
A door is going to close with God. And there's not one door I ever want to close between me and God, because those doors being open are my hope. They're my joy. They're the next move. They're the prosperity of my children and their future. Glory to God. If I close that door with God, I'm going to sever all power. But so many times people, they seal the door with God because they felt forced to give. No, you need to understand that giving, it's an opportunity for you to take the grace of God and use it like a battering ram. Some of you are waiting for your next breakthrough. I'll tell you why you don't have your next breakthrough, because you never got to your next breakthrough in giving. I'm wondering why I'm waiting for this. I had this vision and this vision, this dream of mine that God told me would come to pass, and this has come to pass. So many of us, we're expecting harvest without ever sowing a seed. I love the Phillips translation of Galatians 6:6. It says, a man's harvest in life is entirely dependent on the seed that he sows. Your entire harvest is dependent on what you sow. Amen. I'm not pressured to give. My giving puts pressure on all the hosts of darkness. I'll tell you what. Satan is just sick to his stomach to look at my giving. You know what I mean? I use me as the proverbial example. You understand? It just makes him sick because he understands that I'm not led by pressure.
That's right.
I'm not pressured to give. I take giving, and giving puts pressure on him. Praise the Lord. I don't give and wish I had it back. I use my giving to break the devil's back. Some of you give wishing you had it back. Some of you feel forced to give. Some of you feel pressured. How can you be pressured to give when you have Jesus?
Yes.
When I think of what God gave me, giving is easy. Because God never required me to give my son.
That's right. That's right.
How foolish. People, they're the recipient, they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they would jeopardize that over something so carnal as money. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what did he say? He said, what does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his whole soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? I'll tell you what, we're seeing that the American church, those statistics prove that a majority of God's people in this country have put their souls at risk for money. Let's go down there to verse 24. The first thing is, money seeks to put a leash on your heart. Money can't get a leash on my heart. Money can't get a leash on the direction of this church. You can't buy your way onto the board of directors here. You can't buy your way into a Sunday school teaching position. I don't care. I've had people. I can use this example. I think it's really interesting too. It's quite a lesson. But there was a gentleman that was attending church when we were back in the former building, and I never knew it, but I had gotten word later that this guy was a multi-millionaire. And you wouldn't know it by looking at him. You wouldn't know it by what he drove or whatever, and the way he dressed. He just, you know, very average and so on. And someone called me up and said, Pastor Tim, now this was someone that was not in our church, but they knew that this person was coming to church. Pastor Tim, I just need to let you know, so-and-so is a millionaire. Okay. Well, okay, what does that mean to me? What, does that make him more powerful? Trust me, I'm way bigger on the inside than he is in his pocketbook. You know what I mean? You just need to have that. You have to understand when God lives on the inside of you, when Jesus Christ came, he separated you from all weakness. He left you with all his strength. He joined you together with all power in the universe, right?
Yes.
Believe me, I'm not moved to say, well, now this I was grateful that this person told me. Well, that person gave $500,000 to a local church. $500,000. And then they didn't let him do what he wanted, and he demanded the $500,000 back. I said, well, let me just tell you something right off the bat. I will handle that right up front. And then, you know, I wasn't going to approach this guy. I didn't treat him any different.
Right.
I don't care how much money you have or you don't have. I'm going to love you the same. You know
right.
what I mean?
That's right.
Well, this person was in church, and wouldn't you know it? Sure enough, it was true that this person started to try to use his influence, you know, with his money to get certain things done. He approached me one day and said, now you do remember this building over here? Remember how there's a slight decline from the parking lot into the church? You know, so when you go out, you have to walk up, what, like a 7-foot hill?
Yeah.
He said, I'm tired of walking in and out of this building hill. You need to go and rip up your entire parking lot, lower it down, so I can get into the building easier. I say, you don't know me very well. You know? No. No. That's unreasonable. We're not tearing up a parking lot because you think it's a little hard to get up it's from me to the third row, and it goes up maybe a couple feet. He starts, you know that building didn't have internal air conditioning. It didn't have central air. So we had to use the window units. So those window units are bothering me. Well, they bothered all of us. Remember those days in the summer? And it'd be getting hot in there. And this gentleman said, you need to put central in air if I'm going to stay in this church. It would be like architecturally almost impossible to put that in that building. That building was not designed for that. And to do it would have cost the church tens of thousands of dollars. It's like, sorry. So eventually, what happened? Did he ever give our church $500,000? No. Well, what happened was, eventually, I don't want to tell the rest of that story because I don't want to try to imply something, but at the same time, if anyone's ever approached this church with any large gift, and like I said, there's never been any larger gift given to this building project than $10,000. So it's not like someone has approached us with $500,000 or anything like that. But just know this, when anyone approaches with something, if they ever would, we did have some people that gave more significantly when we bought this church property. It was paid off literally in 1 week. Oh, yeah. Praise God. Yeah. And I told before they did, I said, just to let you know, for whatever it's worth to you, that when you give in any large sum to this church, it doesn't give you any vote into our system here. It doesn't give you any authority in the church. I'm not putting a chair with your name plaque on it. You're not gonna get a wing of the building named after you. It's gonna be secretly done. It's got to be out of your generosity of your heart, because we will not put you on the board of directors or anything like that. And the person wasn't seeking that at all. Not at all. His heart was good. He said, "No, I just want to give." Oh, praise God. And that proved out. It's been several years, and there was never any attempt to do that. But you understand that, just so you know, we're not moved here.
That's right.
If someone is greedy with money, if they have ulterior motives with it, if they don't practice money correctly, they won't practice a relationship with God correctly. There's people that they're greedy with people. Anyone you ever see that's greedy with a person, they're also greedy with God. You see a husband who won't be an active giver to his wife, I guarantee you he's not an active giver to his God.
Yeah. You're right.
That's absolutely right. You see a man who's not an active giver to his children, he won't be an active giver to his God.
Amen.
That's absolutely right. If you see someone that's greedy, you see someone that's always withholding, you see someone who's cheap, stiff, or stingy, then I guarantee you they're cheap, stiff, and stingy with God.
Yes.
And if they're cheap, stiff, and stingy with God, there's rooms that they won't go into. There's blessings that they will never see. There is a future of hardship ahead for a person who will keep that door closed with God. There will be revelations that he'll never hear. There will be leadings that he will never sense in his spirit. There will be opportunities that will be lost. He will always be off. His path for God will always be skewed. Because he wouldn't keep that door open with his giving. Because he allowed money to put a leash on his heart. Look at verse 24. We go down, Jesus is talking about finances still. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other." Well, that's pretty black and white, isn't it? Meaning you can't agree with both. You can't please both. He says, "You'll love the one, or else you will love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other." Now, what is Jesus talking about? You cannot serve God and mammon. Notice he says, "No man can serve two masters." Everyone say masters.
Masters.
That word masters there, it's the Greek word for God, Lord, Sir, or I like this, the one who has power over decisions. No man can have two sources of decision making.
Good.
You can't have God be your decision maker and have something else be your decision maker. And then he goes on to tell us what the two masters that he's talking. He says, you cannot serve God the Father and mammon. What's mammon?
Money.
Money. All right. He says, you will either have God as your decision maker, either God's going to rule your internal conversation, or money is going to rule your internal conversation. Either you're going to seek And you're gonna pursue to obey God, or you're gonna pursue to obey money. No man could have two masters. This is why you'll either love the one and hate the other. Think about what it is to disobey God with finances. God calls it hate. So I love God, but I don't tithe. You don't love Him. Yeah, you don't. Don't say you love God. I don't care how much you praise. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you read your Bible. Beginning to follow God with your finances is the first and foremost step of having a relationship with Him. It's the difference between love and hating Him, holding to Him or despising Him. It's love and hate. People say, oh, this church is big on tithing. Yes, we're big on tithing because we don't want you to accidentally end up hating God.
That's the word.
We don't want you to end up being in a place where you're in direct opposition to the Father who gave His Son to save you. He said, you'll either love God or you'll love money. You'll either hate God or you'll hate money. You'll either hold to God or hold to money. That word hold to, literally in the Greek, it means to support or care for. Yeah. Or you'll despise money, meaning in a relatively term, you see it as a tool. In terms of worship, you despise the thought of ever worshiping money. Despise the thought. That word despise, it means to think lightly of. Just think of all the people, they think lightly for God. Every time they don't tithe, every time they don't give. Now, it's one thing if you were in ignorance about tithing. But I tell you what, if you've been in here at this church for any given amount of time, you can't claim ignorance on tithing. Because we share a verse about it, you know, when we take tithes and offerings. Granted, I haven't preached a series of messages on it in 2 years. But we do share at least one verse every Sunday. Amen. Now he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. I was sitting, something really interesting happened to me last night. I was just sitting in my office, I'm sitting in my chair, and I mean, I'm sitting with Matthew 6:24, and I'm reading it, and I'm saying it, and I'm going over it, and I'm speaking it, and I'm just building it into me, you know, and I knew I was to preach on this verse today. And as I sat there, all of a sudden, I can't describe it, I just felt unsettled. I felt like something was missing. Almost like I was going to preach something that God didn't want me to preach. But yet I knew I was to preach that verse. And so I started, like, something's missing in this message. Something I don't know. I don't know. And the Spirit of God just prompted me, pray, and God will tell you. Okay. So I got off my chair in my office. So I just got down. And I mean, I was praying for just a few minutes. And the Lord spoke to me. And now when I say this, I'm kind of putting it in my own words. You know how sometimes you have to discern the witness of God? You know, it wasn't like, you know, God speaks to you, you know, sometimes in the authoritative voice. Mostly He speaks to you in the inner witness. There was a little bit of both in this, okay? So I'm not trying to quote God verbatim. Be careful of doing that, all right? But as I knelt down, all of a sudden I just felt in my spirit, the Lord said, did you notice the word mammon? You know, like something, there was something about that word mammon that I didn't know. And all of a sudden the Spirit spoke up to me. Now this was more authoritatively. He said, mammon is not just a word for money. It's the name of a false god or demon. And I said, well, we always know that mammon means money. And it does mean money because the original translation of the Bible uses mammon in a lowercase m, that it was to describe deceitful riches, money, carnal money, and so on. And how many of you know I got up off that? I was like, well, that's an interesting revelation because I don't know that. I didn't know that. I've heard people talk about the god of mammon, like meaning they let money be their god. But I didn't know that mammon was an actual name of a false god. So how many of you know you have to prove out a revelation? I didn't just take something I heard from prayer and just come right in and preach it to you. Well, I got out the books. I started studying. I started searching. And first of all, I started going through commentaries, and the commentaries that I had didn't say anything about that. And I'm not going to preach something unless another man or woman of God has that same revelation, that several people of God know this to be true.
Right.
Well, I got in there, and I got researching it, And sure enough, once you know, Mammon was the name of a medieval false god. And it was based off the tradition of the Greek god Plutus and the Roman god Dispater. And there was an actual name of a demon or a devil, and several Christians throughout history wrote upon this demon or this false god named Mammon. I found this stuff, a lot of it online, you know, about people that have written, ancient Christians and so on, that had written about Mammon. And that started to bear witness what I heard in prayer, that Mammon was not just a name of money, that is actually a name of a demon spirit. Mammon. Think of the statistics that I read to you earlier. A majority of the 21st century American church is under control of this false god named Mammon. Because if you don't love God, by default, you are loving Mammon if you don't serve God the Father with your finances and with your money. Every time a Christian knows to tithe and they won't tithe, they're giving Mammon an opportunity to come in and rob and steal from their life. Every time they don't tithe, they're saying, I love Mammon. It's not just the dollar bills in your pocket. There's a demon spirit behind that greediness. Yeah. Is that who you're going to hold to? Is that who you want to care for with your finances? You want to care for a demon spirit named Mammon? Is that what you want to invest in? I would rather think little of Mammon and think big of God.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Glory to God. Does that help you? My goodness, I had no idea that throughout history there was a demon spirit named Mammon. Wow. So who's your controller? Is it God or Mammon? Now look at verse 25. It says, Jesus is talking about finances. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Now we understand that this Mammon character, he's got a voice. And now Jesus reveals in verse 25 that internal conversation, that money will talk to you. Look what Jesus said, therefore, because you'll either serve God or you'll serve Mammon, therefore take no thought of your life, what you should wear, what you should eat. Because this Mammon character, he speaks to your mind in the form of thoughts that says you're not going to have enough. An internal conversation that's constantly telling you, you're not going to have enough. And in context here, what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about the ability to obey God with your finances. Mammon will speak to you and say, you can't afford to tithe. You can't afford to care for God's needs. You can't afford to care for and give to God. You can't afford it. That's what this Mammon character says. That word Mammon could literally be capitalized as a name of a being. Literally. That internal conversation that's going on the inside. What are we going to do? I tell you what, you had better win that conversation. You had better win that conversation. You better make sure you have the last word in that conversation.
That's right.
That is what my giving is. It's the last word in that conversation. My giving is the exclamation point on my faith.
Yes. Good.
It says, here it is. You don't think I'm going to have enough? Watch this. Watch this.
That's right.
And it just gives Mammon a big fat heart attack every time he sees me give. He is just absolutely panicked that the fact that we're teaching a message like this. Because if God's people mobilize their resources, the souls that will come into the kingdom of God. Here's the point. Give a righteous man $1 million and he'll win 1 million souls for the kingdom. Give an unrighteous man $1 million and he'll take his own soul to hell. That's exactly what it is. Money doesn't make character. Money tests your character. Because you have money doesn't mean that you love God. You love God with your money. Absolutely right. Glory to God. Did you get some help from this today? When Mammon says you won't have enough if you serve God with your money, when he says you don't have enough to obey God, you better make sure there's evidence to disprove him.
That's right. Yes.
Those giving receipts at the end of the year, that's just to let you know that you have evidence.
Amen.
That's
right. Amen.
I got seed in the soil.
Yes. Yes.
And my God told me over there in 2 Corinthians 9:10 that he gives the sower, he gives seed to the sower, bread for the eater. He multiplies our seed sown and increases the fruits of my righteousness.
That's right.
He tells me that he is going to multiply the seed that I have in the ground.
Yes.
And every time he tells me I'm not going to have enough, I said, that's impossible, devil.
Yes.
It's impossible. Because my Bible tells me in Genesis 3:20, as the earth remains seed time and harvest, warm and hot, seasons, hot and cold, right?
Yes.
It's going to continue. There's no way that seed is not going to produce harvest. It has to, because I gave it in faith.
Yes.
I gave it when I wanted it for myself. When my carnal mind wanted it for myself, I gave it to God.
Right.
Amen. 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 Did you get some help here today? Don't let mammon be your God. Don't let mammon be your God. Don't let mammon put a leash on your heart. That's the first thing he's going to try to do. The second thing he's going to try to do is talk you into thinking that you don't have enough. You always have enough to honor God if you honor him first. You don't sit and pay the bills and then say, okay, now what do I have here to honor God with? No, when it sits in front of me, whether it is a paycheck, whether it was a birthday card with a $20 bill in it or something like that, whatever kind of finances come your way, the first thing I always do is, okay, I take the tithe. 10% of this is set it aside. Please remember this. You need to, by the word of God, give an offering. You know that there's no power in tithing until there's an offering on it. You know, tithing is not the ceiling of giving, it's the floor. It's the floor, it's the beginning. You haven't arrived because you're a tither. God says that you got to give offerings. We're just going for the full money here today. We're just going all the way, right? We understand that. We understand that. You know, well, we think of, you know, I hear stories, I read stories. You know, I saw something, you know, very interesting. Very interesting. Let's just comment on this before we close. As I was doing some research online, you know, I was looking up some of those stats, you know, because I knew things were basically like that, but I wanted to be able to share the website with you and know exactly, you know, what was researched and stuff. And as I did, how many of you ever heard of Dave Ramsey? Dave Ramsey, what's his ministry called? Is it Money Matters? I forget what his ministry is called. What's it called? Financial peace. I like that. Financial peace. Because you don't think that peace is connected to your finances? Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yeah. But anyway, I was reading this thing, and there was this website called Bible Money Matters or something like that. And the guy that set up the website was pro Dave Ramsey. And I tell you what, I am too. I mean, the things that he believes in tithing, there might be a little discrepancy here and there of what I might think. But I mean, 99% of it, he's right on the money. And pardon the pun. And he set up this website, and he started a blog because there's people that were criticizing Dave Ramsey's new house. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Now you'll probably go online and you'll look at it. It's a castle. It's a fortress. It's as big as this church, and it's a plus some. I mean, the garage is half the size of our church building, okay? Dave Ramsey's house was $5 million. $5 million. You know? And when I saw the picture of it, I'm going to confess something. You know how your carnal mind sees something? You say, no, does he really need that? Did Adam need all those fruit trees in the garden? Did he need it? And this blog, 150 people got on there. Dave Ramsey's going to lose his soul because he has a house like that. He is ruining his witness. He is unrelatable. Ma. Well, it just by chance, a few months later, Dave Ramsey himself actually found that blog and he responded. And what he said, it was so powerful, so true. He said, first of all, let me tell you that I give 10% initially off my gross income to my local church. He said, then we have a foundation that gives millions of dollars to other ministries. He then went on to say, he said, I don't have one bit of debt anywhere on anything personally or corporately. He said, I bought that house with cash. Yeah. And he said, just to make you mad, he said, that $5 million is a very small percentage of my net worth.
Yes.
He said, not that it's any of your business anyway. He said, I have a 64,000 square foot office facility, paid in full, not one credit card, not one bit of debt. He said, I have paid cash for everything.
Yes.
He said, just remember, God called me to manage that. He did not call you to manage it. And when I read that, I mean, I just started shouting at my computer. I'm like, glory to God. What's the alternative? I know. Let's put Brad Pitt in a house like that. Because he's such a righteous man. Dave Ramsey has taught millions of Christians how to get out of debt. I'll tell you what we want Ozzy Osbourne in a house like that. Would that make you more comfortable? He goes on to say, Dave Ramsey said, he said, I was just with one of my friends the other day. He said, my friend is worth $2.2 billion. He said, he gives $300 to $500 million every year to the gospel.
Yes.
He said, and I know some of you have said that my friend's going to lose his soul. He says, but again, I say to you, God called him to manage $2.2 billion. He didn't call you to manage it for him. I mean, it just blessed me. Don't you ever find yourself criticizing. Because he was also saying, he's like, I've given away way more money than I've ever earned or kept for myself. He said, $5 million, I have a $5 million home. I give more than that in gifts every year. Just because a man's harvest is so big, he's living off a small percentage of the harvest, that's not someone to criticize. That's a fantastic, bright, shining example.
Yes.
We need more God's people that are living debt-free.
That's right.
And that someone who would actually be bold enough to practice what he preaches.
Amen.
And I tell you this, my heart is determined to practice what I preach.
Yes.
Amen. Did you get some help here today? Number one, money seeks to put a leash on your heart. Don't let it. Number two, money competes for your devotion. Isn't that what verse 24 and 25 are about? What has your devotion? What are you devoted to? Whatever you're devoted to is your God. Right? Either you're going to let God give you life, or the things that you pursue for life are going to destroy you.
Yeah.
It's one or the other. I believe you've gotten help here today.
Yes.
And if someone was here and they were part of another church, this is not a family church thing. Every church that calls upon the name of Jesus in this country should preach the same exact thing.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. That's my message. I'm sticking with it.
Yeah.
You know? I like Brother Chris said, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman, and I stand by this message. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We just give you all the praise. Lord, we're not shy to talk about what your word says about finances. We're not scared. And Lord, we know neither are you. The devil is the one who's nervous about money. He is scared. He is heartsick over the thought that God's people are going to mobilize their resources. So, Father, we just love you and we give you all the praise and we give you the glory, Father God. You are our Father. You gave us the height, the unimaginable riches of Jesus Christ, the height of all generosity, the unsearchable riches of Jesus. We should be imitators of you, Father. We should be joyous givers. We should love to see the plans and purposes of God prosper. Father God, mammon is not our God.
That's right.
We do not worship him. We think lightly of him.
That's right.
We don't honor money. We know that money is just a tool. So, Father God, we thank you for the right character to handle finances.
Yes.
We thank you for good decision-making abilities
yes.
to do what is right.
Yes.
First to tithe, to give offerings, to be a blessing, to bring the tenth part. Bring the offering, Father God, to honor you. And Lord God, we'll do it. Because, Lord, we will not hate upon you. We'll not hate you and love mammon. We'll not serve mammon and not serve you. Father, we'll hold to you. We'll care for you, support you. You will be our master, our God, our Lord, and our Sir. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name. With all heads bowed, with every eye closed. No one looking around. If you're here this morning and you could say, Pastor Tim, I don't know where I'm going to spend my eternity. If you have that question in your heart, I tell you what, don't you leave here today until that question is resolved. Today we've talked about what we give God, but now we're going to talk about what God gave you. He gave you way more than you could ever give him. All the gifts of humanity combined will never equal the gift that God gave humanity. God loves you. He gave you his son. I like a verse in the Amplified Bible. It's the Amplified version of Ephesians 2:4. It says that God loved you so much, he had to give his son to satisfy the love that he had for you. God was so passionate about you, the only way to satisfy that love, the only way to get you back was to give you Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know your eternal destiny, if you cannot answer with 100% certainty that yes, you are born again, yes, you are a Christian, yes, you are living for God, if you can't answer that with 100% certainty, then don't you leave today without responding to God's love. If you're here today and that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to give you a microphone. I'm not going to make you stand up. But I am going to ask you to make a decision in your heart. I am going to ask you to commit your life to Jesus. I'm not asking you to perform a ritual. I'm not asking you to light a candle. I'm not asking you to do something religious. I'm not asking you to give your religion to God. I'm asking you to give Jesus your life. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. As soon as you lift your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. We will then all pray. You can pray that prayer right to the Lord. Ask him into your heart today. Leave here with absolute certainty that Jesus is your Lord. If that's you here today, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody in this room that you need Jesus in your heart and you know it and you're going to make a step towards God? Is there anybody? I know we didn't have many visitors today, perhaps due to the weather or something. But I just don't want to ever close the service without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus your Lord. For some reason, that someone here just hasn't, we want to give you that opportunity. Let's us all today commit our lives in a greater measure to God. Every Sunday, just a new commitment, new dedication, new service. Amen. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. Father, we are not going to be included in those statistics. This church will be the exception if need be. regardless of who likes it, who doesn't, who it offends. Father, we love you. And there's way too many souls out there waiting for a group of Christians to get faithful and come get them for us not to be givers. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Did you get some help here today?
Yes.
I tell you what, I'm so fired up.
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Will you join me by standing to your feet? Our minds have been renewed today, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
Hey, before we go, can you put up the vision about this next year, about the next year of God? We're just going to just take a look at this real quick before we close. Why don't we just remind ourselves of what God's doing here in our midst. Can you bring up the one concerning that we'll grow in anointing and so on? Praise the Lord. Is it in there? Okay. We'll find it. I'm springing kind of a last second thing here on our audio video people. Amen. How many of you know that God's going to do awesome things?
Yes.
2012 is going to be the best year that this church has ever had. Amen. By the end of 2012, Family Church will have grown noticeably in anointing, knowledge of the Spirit, souls being added to the church. Great financial deliverance will be wrought that will astound the members of our congregation. That's not just for the church corporately or this building or this property. That's for your lives. Financial deliverance that will astound you. In that time, this church will become more influential within our community. We are led by the Spirit into divine ideas, divine appointments, and divine provision. We are constantly fulfilling the will of God. Hallelujah. Now let's bring up our confession now, and let's just go ahead and say it. One, two, ready, go. My mind is renewed. I will live for Christ. In the face of trial, I will say, greater is God that's in me. In the face of financial hardship, I will declare, I have a supply. Every trial only serves to make me stronger. I have victory in Christ. I am a champion through God, and nothing shall make me afraid. Glory to God. Father, we praise you and worship you. We give you the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.